Well, good morning, everybody. For those of you that do not know me, I'm not Miles McPherson, filling in for him today. My name is Kyle Oslin. I'm the pastor and director of Rock University, and just excited to be here with you guys today. The last time I filled in for Miles, it was in the evening, so it's kind of the first opportunity I've gotten to kind of share from my heart with you guys and want to share a little bit about myself and what's going on in Rock University, and going to open up with that, and then we'll get into the message. But before we do, I just want to, I know we've already prayed for them, but want to lift up just the whole MAC team. They are, you know, they're thousands of miles away from us, and, you know, a lot of them are just arriving there. And I want to encourage you guys to go on the, you can go on the Miles Ahead website, the MAC partners, and you can get updates on what's going on over there and to be praying for them. So just encourage you to keep them in prayer, and, you know, you can kind of track them through that. So please join me, and let's pray for them, and pray that God would speak to all of you guys today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for another day of life. And I thank you for everybody in here and them just being troopers, bearing the weather. And we do thank you for the rain, but I thank you for these people making it through it, Lord, and coming here to just be with you and to hear from you, Lord. And we do want to lift up our senior pastor, Miles, and pray for your hand of safety on him and just the whole MAC team, Lord, and you protect him from sickness and just trials and different things that are going to happen over there, Lord. And we're just excited to hear their testimony when they get back, Lord, of just miracles and just people getting saved, Lord. And we pray for all the thousands of people that will come to know you over there, that you begin to work on them now, Lord. So we lift them up to you. And we do pray, Lord, that just today as we talk about our hearts, Lord, and how we can have a new heart and a new mind, Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us deep in our heart. And we love you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Like a lot of you, I'm maybe a lot or maybe some of you, just a couple of you, I came to know the Lord 4.5 years ago through the preaching of Miles, a sermon he gave at Horizon. A friend had brought me there, and I don't know about you guys, but for me, I had just never, from the second I walked in the room, I had never encountered Jesus before. And just from the point of the worship to the actual message, I came into contact with Jesus. And ever since that moment, I've been in love with him and have kind of dedicated my life, not kind of, but have dedicated my life to him. And I've been in Bible college ever since. You know, I went and got my associates and bachelor's in graduate school now. And the main reason I went to school was just to learn more about him. I just wanted to know more about Christ. You know, I think when you come to know Jesus, it's like all of a sudden God's real. He's there. And it's like, what do I do now? What do I change? Who do I become? And what does he want of me? And all those things were going through my mind, and I thought, well, hey, school was the first part, and that was where I'd go to learn about Jesus. And ever since then, he's become more and more real to me, and I'm just excited to share that with you guys. The Lord brought me a beautiful wife a couple years later. She's somewhere out there in the crowd. And if that's not living evidence or existence of God, I don't know what is. I'm sure all of the married men in here kind of get, can I get an amen out there? Yeah. It's, the fact that God would have any woman love a man. So, but yeah, at the heart of it though, for me now, what I'm committed to, where my heart is at, is you guys, and seeing people grow in Christ, and to see you guys be able to equip you to share your faith better, and that's truly it, is service to you guys. And that's why Rock University is my prayer that it'll be continue to play a larger and larger role in equipping people for the work of the ministry. Of course, it begins with pastors and missionaries and those kind of things. And in fact, just two of the guys that are up here, Carl, that was leading worship today, and Dustin, those guys are just about to leave on a missionary trip around the world. That kind of stuff excites me. It's why what I live for really now. It's one of the things, key things that gives me purpose in my life. And so, you know, not only that, but it goes to each and every one of us here. I'm gonna be talking about this more in depth, but if there's one thing that I've learned from being in ministry is that you guys are the actual pastors. You're the actual missionaries. You are the actual ministers. And it's not just like ministerial talk or religious talk. The reality of it is, for John Leader that was up here, Dustin, myself, Miles, our day-to-day weeks, that we don't encounter, most of my day is spent with Christians. I'm not encountering non-believers. My day's filled with counseling and all those kind of things. But you guys are actually, get a lot of feedback here. All right, you guys are the ones that are going out into the fields, whether it's your school, whether it's your work, wherever you're going, you guys are the ones encountering non-believers. And so that's why it's more and more, you know, paramount to me to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. And as we look at the new year, for me, I don't know about you, how many of you guys, honestly, how many of you have New Year's resolutions? I'd raise your hand. All right, quite a few. Most of you do. And for me, I do too, and today that's going to be my challenge. It's not New Year's resolution so much as a complete change in lifestyle. As I kind of look back over the last year of my own life, it's like, I don't know about you guys, but I'll get frustrated where you're like, how much of my actual day-to-day life, like how much of it is actually dedicated to the Lord? Like, you know, in my thought life, in my actual actions, decisions that I make, how much of it is actually dedicated to Christ? How, you know, what am I doing to actually find out what he's saying, how he's saying it, what he wants to say through me? And how do I make the Bible and Jesus real in my everyday life? And that was kind of like, it's a continual challenge. And it's like, how do we manifest him? How do we bring him to the people that don't know him? And how do we use the Bible as the source of every decision that we make? For parents, if you're maybe a simple choice of whether you send your kid to a public school or a Christian school. There's a whole wide range of, they call it in academics, ethics, in that how do we make these ethical decisions? How do we take the Bible and apply it to everyday decisions as far as choosing what courses to take in a school, to being parents, to running a business, all those kind of things. How do we make those decisions? How does the Bible relate? And that's going to be kind of the core of my message today, is where do we even begin with that kind of thing? Not so much as far as ethics, but how do we get ourselves in a position where we can discern what God wants, what decisions God wants us to make? So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Can you guys hear me? We're having a little mic difficulty here. Yes? Yes? Give me an affirmative yes. Matthew 15. This is a little background on it. Jesus has this little encounter with the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. Kind of a typical Jesus move here. And I don't know if you guys have noticed this, that Jesus is always angry, or if he's frustrated, it's always with the religious righteous. Yet he's never mad at prostitutes, he's never mad at beggars, never mad at the lepers, but he's mad at the religious, which is always something for us to kind of keep in mind. But in chapter 15, verse 10 here, he says, Jesus speaking, now he kind of directs his attention to the apostles, and he says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which offend I'm sorry, these things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The two things I want to look at today is, we're going to look at two passages, this one in Romans, is the heart and the mind. I kind of opened up with this word ethics. Ethics have become like the, if you've been following the news and reading magazines, ethics have become like the centerpiece of a lot of what's going on in the world. And the reason why is because the world is not sure how to make ethical decisions right now. There's a ton of ethical decisions that have to be made. And for example, one that's going to face our future pastors and all of us in here is going to have to do with biotechnology. I'm sure you guys saw in the paper Friday or Saturday, they've now cloned a living human being, supposedly. There's no evidence to it, but the writing's on the wall. It's going to happen eventually. And there'll be a ton of ethical questions down the road for all of us. Like, would we, you know, if I knew that my wife and I were going to have a baby that had Down syndrome, would I tinker with it genetically to change it? I mean, that's an ethical question. You know, would I clone an animal or clone a person, or do these clone people have souls? All these kind of questions are going to be coming down the pipeline in the next 10 or 20 years. For me, as Pastor Rock University, these are things that I got to try and future kind of prophetically look forward and say, how do we equip ministers to be able to answer these kind of questions? What kind of foundation will they get? But it goes to all of us too, because all of us are going to be confronted with these things in time. And it's like, how do we on a day-to-day basis discern what the Lord wants us to do? And the two big things that centers that, at least the foundation, is our heart and our mind. Now in the world, now especially now that America in particular is so pluralistic, where we have all these different religions and you've got people that don't believe that there is a God, and there's pragmatists where they say, you know, hey, just whatever works for you is what's right. There's no foundation for making big moral decisions. We used to be primarily kind of more of a Christian nation, so it was like, well, the Bible is always our source for ethics or morals. But now today it's like, well, is it the Bible, or is it the Quran? Is it the teachings of Buddha? Who is it? And where do we get the foundation for these decisions? For us, that's an easy decision, isn't it? I mean, for us, it stems all from the Bible. And that's God's revelation to us, primarily. I mean, he reveals himself through nature, as we've been studying with Miles and different things. But primarily, it's all going to go back to the Bible. So for us, it's really clear. But here Jesus, again, in verse 18, this is kind of where I want to focus. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. The word heart throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament, but throughout the Bible, has kind of a dual meaning. The first one is, you know, that you see the Greek word, it's on the back of your bulletin, cardia, which is where they get cardiac and all that kind of thing, but is where it means just the organ, like our heart, the beating heart. But it's used figuratively to mean the very center of our being, the very seat of our personality, okay? Not only that, but the center of our emotions, the center of who we are, is at the heart of it. And we know that from reading, you know, in Romans and different places, that we're born depraved, that our heart's naturally wicked. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that just naturally, all these things spool out of our heart. But you've got to change the heart before your decisions become godly decisions. So the question for us is, how do we change our heart? Can we change our heart? I see some kind of nodding. So the truth is, no, we can't. We can't change our heart. God has to change our heart. And then how does that happen? Like, how did Jesus, even though he had a pure heart, what are some of the things that he gives us? What can we see? But that's the reality of it is, how do we change our heart? We can't. God has to change our heart. But how that change occurs, it's through the spiritual disciplines. We've got to do our end of it. And a lot of the time it's like, we all know that we're supposed to pray, we're supposed to read our Bible, but why do we do those things? I mean, that's really, why do we do them? And here it is, the reason why is so that we can change our heart. He gives us this analogy, you know, like earlier in the Old Testament, Ezekiel, where God comes and rips this heart of stone out of somebody and gives him a heart of flesh. For us, that's happened when we get saved. We get this new heart, okay? And now God is beginning to influence areas of our heart, okay? But it's like, how do we change our heart? It's through these spiritual disciplines, okay? And I want to give you two today that we see in Jesus' life that were like, for him, they were evident. Whenever he had to make big decisions, what did he do? like before choosing the apostles. I see, so yeah, he went off to pray. It says in like the opening chapters of Mark that he went off and was early in the morning before anyone else was awake. He was off praying in solitude. Now in his day, did they have a, like Thompson Chain Reference Bibles and stuff? Yeah, no, he didn't. You know, he obviously would go off and be in solitude. And it's like there he could hear God's voice. Okay, and he would spend time with the Father. Before he chose the apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer. Before he'd make big decisions, we see this pattern in Jesus' life where he goes and spends this time in prayer. The other is his knowledge of Scripture, okay? For us, we're going to have to study and read the Bible, and it's like, why is this important? And this is where it gets key, is that through the study of Scripture, we get to learn God's heart. For example, this is where Jesus' knowledge was key. Like when he's out in the desert and the devil comes to him and tempts him, what does Jesus do? Yeah, he quotes Scripture back to him. And so, which is, there's kind of some deep stuff there. First of all, if you notice, Satan didn't quote the Quran. He quotes the Bible. So, which has a deeper meaning when we look at like cults and some of this other things. It's not even that you're using Scripture, but how you use it. And is it twisted and all those kind of things. But Jesus' knowledge of Scripture kept him focused on the will of the Father. Okay, so without that, if he hadn't had knowledge of the Scripture, could have easily been led astray by Satan. Okay, so you can see where these kind of dual disciplines of knowing, studying the Scripture so that we know the Lord's Word, but not only that, but spending time so that we can hear God's voice. But why this is important is that Jesus says that he was always in contact with the Father, that he could always do it. And I want to give you guys what they call like a theological maxim, which means like this is kind of always true. And the truth is that God works from person to person. The Bible says that from time of Christ forward, that the key way God's going to be working is through one of us to each other. So how does that work? Let me give you an analogy. Like last week, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, I got an email, kind of one of those cool testimonies from something that happened in our church. We had a single mother that was $500 short for making rent. She couldn't make rent, $500 short. She'd been praying and praying and praying, God, please help me out, unemployed, the whole kind of thing. And it's obviously getting close to the next month. She didn't have the rent money. Well, before she was leaving church last week, someone walked up, gave her an envelope with the amount of money that she was missing for the rent. Now, that's the way God says he's going to work today, okay? Is that he could, obviously, he's all powerful. He could make it just appear on the hood of her car, okay? Or just, you know, make it grow on a tree as she's walking by. But it says, kind of leans towards the New Testament, tells us, no, you know, God's going to work through us. That's going to be the exciting part, is he's going to work, as he closed Mark, he says, I'm going to be alongside you. I'm going to be working alongside you. But that's why it's so important that we are in solitude, that we are in prayer, that we do these things, because that's the way the kingdom of God will spread. That's the way it'll work. I know you guys have heard it from Miles to Dan to anyone who's preached up here. We always preach small groups. We kind of like bang on this, like, you need to be in a small group, you know? And it's like, why? What's the big issue? Is that today is like one of our leaner days. A lot of students are gone at school. We have a team that's in Africa. And yet this service here is larger than 90% of the churches in all of San Diego. And a lot of you can come in here, and we don't, you're suffering, you're hurting, you have things going on in your life, but we don't know it in here. Now, true, you could tell, as I'm losing my microphone, you could tell a pastor, you could have that kind of thing happen, you could tell somebody, but the reality is, you're kind of an anonymous person here. Now, for example, with the woman with the short of the rent, that's the point of the small group, is that you could go and say, hey, I'm struggling, I'm going through this, and you've got people that are there to pray for you. But it makes a big church small. It allows the kingdom of God to work in there, so that if you need prayer, if you need these things, that's why that it's there. So that's one of the reasons, hopefully you can see that, but always looking, hey, person to person, how can I, and for example, like when you're in a bank or something and someone's in front of you, God puts it on you, hey, maybe to pray for the person in front of you, or to speak to a relative, share Jesus with a relative. Justin, the college pastor, was just sharing this morning that for the first time he talked to his grandparents who were non-believers about Jesus Christ, and God had finally just put on his heart, hey, now's the time to do it. And it's like, that's the way the kingdom of God's going to spread. It's not like he's just going to appear to Justin's grandparents. So that's why it's so important for us to be sensitive to it. But for us to make these decisions, to be able to hear God, the first thing that has to happen is that our heart be changed. And there's a bunch of figurative words in there, and the way they all interact is it uses the body. You guys notice that the body comes up in the New Testament. The flesh, which is he talking about the physical flesh? Sometimes, but usually not. Usually he's talking about the weakest part of our human nature, okay? And sin and the soul, which is the soul is the invisible part of our body that remains after we die. And you've got this interaction of the heart and the will and our will to do things. And how do these all relate? Well, the first part is that the heart gets transformed, and then that affects our mind in the way that we are able to make decisions. It makes this bridge to the second part. So if you could, turn to Romans 12, and we'll start to talk about how do these two relate? How does the heart and the mind connect with one another? There's this story about Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi's not a Christian, but still a really neat story. A woman brought her son to Mahatma Gandhi, and she said, will you tell my son to stop eating sugar? Make him stop eating sugar. And so, I don't know if the kid was eating Christmas cookies or what, I'm not sure, but so anyways, the kid comes to Gandhi with the mom, and she tells him this, and Mahatma Gandhi says, you know what, come back and see me in 2 weeks. So 2 weeks later, the mom brings the kid back, and he sits the kid down, and he says, son, stop eating sugar. And the kid's like, okay, sorry, yeah. And the mom, they get up to leave, and the mom says to him, why didn't you tell him that 2 weeks ago? And he says, because 2 weeks ago, I ate sugar. And obviously, the kind of message behind it is, to do what we preach. And as I told you guys, for me, looking back over the last year, this next year, it was what was I going to change? And to me, I think it's going to require a continual challenge to change our lifestyle, to change the way that we spend our time, the way that we look at, when we look at, a day and how do we spend our day, it's that's what's going to require a change in that how we change our day. And through that, the way we spend our time is going to be how God can change our mind. Chapter 12 of Romans, we're going to be looking at verse 1 and 2. And Paul, I don't know if you guys, how you read your Bible or how you look at this, but he gives a couple verses here, and he's going to talk about the transforming of the mind. Then he's going to go into spiritual gifts and how everybody has a spiritual gift. And the gifts work together in a body. And so if you're not operating in a body, the gifts don't get to be shown, which right away is counter to what the world tells us. I don't know if you guys have kind of noticed this subtlety through advertising, those kind of things, but have you guys noticed that the world is always telling us you need to be an individual? You need to be isolated. The more individual you are, the more separate you are, the closer you'll be to becoming your true self. But if you notice in the Bible, it kind of gives us the opposite. It says, no, in reality, the more you come together with other people, the more you participate in community, the more you're going to discover who your true self is, okay? Especially here in a body like our church, a lot of the time the only gifts we're going to see is Miles or a pastor, someone who's up here that's an evangelist or a teacher. But a lot of you guys have gifts of service, you have gifts of healing, you have gifts of prayer. And a lot of those times they don't get seen, but when behind the scenes, they get seen a lot. And that's where that's where the body begins to really work. It's just one dimension from the side. But he's going to break down this whole thing about the gifts of the body, but then he gives us a bunch of ethics, really heavy ethics, where he says, obey the government and submit to authority and, love your neighbor, and it's the way you're going to treat your neighbor that's going to be important. And he gets into the law and all these different things. But before this, before we can understand these ethics, he talks about the changing of our mind. So beginning in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The New Living has I don't know how many of you are New Living translation fans, but they have a really cool translation of verse 2. And it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. And that's kind of the second like principle I want to give you guys, is that Jesus reveals God to us, not the other way around. Which you have to think about. It's like one of those like, huh? But you'll think about it throughout the week. But Jesus, as we look at Jesus in the Gospels, he's revealing God and God's heart to us by being human. And it's like, what is God's heart? And for us, when we study Scripture, it begins to align our heart with God's heart. But like, if someone stopped you on the street and said, hey, John, hey, Mary, whatever, what is God's heart? Who's God really worried about? Who's God concerned about? What would you say? Like, one we know for sure is the poor. There are over 2,300 verses that talk about helping the poor. So we know God's heart is definitely for the poor, the downtrodden, the others. Who else would it be? Definitely the unsaved, huh? You know, I mean, time and time again, he says, you know, hey, I didn't come to heal the sick, you know, or to heal those that were well. I came to heal the sick, you know? So people who are unsaved, the poor, the downtrodden, you know, we can see it time and time again in the Gospels where he goes to beggars, he goes to, you know, prostitutes, the people who were a lot of the time on the fringe of society. But a lot of the time that can also just be our neighbor. It can be our relative. And, you know, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of time, like, you know, we have all this whole team in Africa, which is it important to go to Africa? Definitely. I mean, there's millions, hundreds of millions of people, A, that are dying of AIDS. I mean, there's I read over 5 million people in South Africa have HIV. I mean, it's a pandemic there. It's crazy. But there's also obviously millions of people that don't know the Lord there. But the same missionary work needs to be done here. Like, my own brother is a non-believer. So it's like, my missionary work begins with my family. And then it extends outward. I mean, I can worry about Africa, but I got to begin by worrying about my own family. So a lot of the time, we've got to view the world as a constant kind of missionary field and saying, okay, I mean, God's heart is for my brother just as much as it is for someone else who doesn't know him. So it's like, how can I discern what he's trying to say at the current moment, the current time? So when we look at this verse and it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we discern the will of God? Is it easy? I see some nodding yes, some no. I'm kind of, you know, one hand it is kind of easy. Let me give you, I kind of break it into two categories. See if you guys do the same. These are my own terms, made them up better, stole them from somebody else. But the very first is like the stated will of God. So like if I'm going to lie, do I need, is it vague in the Bible about lying? Yeah, no, it's pretty clear. Like, don't lie. Doesn't get much clearer than that. You know, it says in Proverbs, God hates lying. Okay, so I don't need to really think or ponder about lying. Do I need to ponder about committing adultery? No, very clear, stated, crystal clear. Okay, so you've got these kind of things that here God states his will very clearly. But at the same time, is it clear about Kyle moving to Boston? Is it clear about, you know, Pat or somebody else? Let's pick a single person here in the crowd. Would it be clear about them dating somebody, that they should date a certain person? That they should take a certain job or a certain kind of job? It's not clear, is it? It's not clear at all. So how do we discern that? How can we tell what God is saying to us? How do we discern that? Yeah, the first, as we talked about, is in prayer. And when we get into prayer, it's like, I'm sure you guys are, some of you at least, are as guilty as I am, in that my language sometimes, the way I speak, will convey something that's not true. Like, I'll just very casually tell people, oh, God told me this, and God told me that. Especially, I don't know, when I became a new believer, was that language intimidating to you guys? I mean, personally, I felt like, oh man, I'm not getting this Christian thing. Like, maybe I'm in sin, or, you know, because it's like, it sounded like God was just picking up the telephone and calling people. You know, like, oh, well, you know, hey, you know, he told me to wear the purple shirt today, you know, and it was like, man, how did they know that? And so a lot of the time, but in reality, like, sometimes we're just getting an impression, aren't we? Like, that person that maybe helped out that single mother, they just got an impression, man, this seems pretty weird, but I should probably give that woman over there money, and I don't even really know her. You know, but I got this kind of impression, and, you know, but how do you discern that? Well, it's kind of clear in that I don't know if you guys caught this, but kind of embarrassed to say that I even saw it, but how many of you caught the Ozzy Osbourne interview on Barbara Walters? Yeah, amen. I got a couple brothers back here. Not that I'm an avid Barbara Walters fan, but my wife and I were catching Barbara Walters. She was going, her knee was healing, and we were watching a lot of TV, but she'd gone through knee surgery. But Ozzy Osbourne, his wife was talking about him on the show, and she dropped something that was like straight out of the Bible, spiritual attack. And it gets into how we can hear God's voice. And I think hopefully this is the component that if you haven't thought about this, it'll really help you. But she said on the thing, and it's just straight out of the Bible, she said, you know, they asked her, has it been hard to be married to Ozzy and watch him do drugs and get, you know, hammered on alcohol and do all these things? Has it been hard? And she said, well, you want to know what? Ever since I met Ozzy, one of the things he told me was that every day of his life, he wakes up, and before he's even gotten out of the bed, this voice tells him, you're worthless, you are no good, you're not a good singer, you have nothing to offer, you're nobody. I mean, that's powerful. That's just like, you know, that's the devil. And I think if we can agree, if there's anyone that's demon-possessed or influenced by Satan, it's probably been Ozzy Osbourne over history. But it's like, for him, it does put us on the compassionate side of Ozzy, doesn't it? Because, I mean, he's just another brother that needs it. I know Pastor John Leader, like, has always been praying for Axl Rose, like one of the guys he used to listen to before he was saved. You know, it's like, hopefully he stopped listening to him. But, you know, hey, you know, it's like though we each have those people, you know, it's like that we see this compassionate side. But for us, like when they did the Prince of Egypt, they pulled like Billy and Franklin Graham and all these like different Christian scholars, and I'm sure some that were not. But the one thing that they said universally about prayer was that they hear God speak to them in their conscience. And that's what, when we look at this, when it says mind in this too, it's talking about the consciousness of our mind, the area where we make decisions, that we do reflecting, that we meditate, that we, you know, that we're, when we're in solitude. And the voice that we hear God speak pretty universally is our own voice through our conscience. Okay, and that's where it gets kind of tricky. It's like, okay, is it my voice? Is it God's voice? How do I tell the two apart? Sometimes it's, like we said, it's really easy when you're reading the Bible, but it's not always clear. But like with Ozzy, we can see if it's a destructive voice, if it's saying people don't like you, you know, you're not pretty enough, you know, if it's a destructive voice, you know, you're worthless, these kind of things. What voice is it? Yeah, it's the devil, you know. There can really only be three voices, you know. It can either be the devil. The second voice, usually if it's Kyle, it's like, you know, it's very self-seeking. It's like, you need to buy that for yourself, you know. You're the greatest, you know, you should rule the world. You know, I mean, you get these kind of like, that voice, you know, is your carnal, or, you know, it's your voice, it's you. And it's usually, like I said, self-seeking, self-centered, those kind of things. The third voice, when it is, love your neighbor. When it says, you want to know what? I know that person's a jerk to you every day, but forgive them. Go over and pray for that person, even though you don't like them. Those kind of things, which voice is that? Yeah, it's God. So we can kind of, I mean, there's an easy way that we can look at those voices in our head and say, wow, okay. But the big thing is we can see that is that Jesus is saying, you want to know what? A lot of the time, all your decisions are governed by the desires in your heart, your ambitions and those kind of things. And that's been a challenge for me. Like I said, when I look back over the year, it's like on a day-to-day basis, the thoughts that go back and forth in Kyle's head between those ears, where are they coming from? And what is the motivation? And you want to know what? If you videotaped my life for 24 hours and somebody else's that's not a Christian, what would be the difference? Like, would I be more giving? Would I be more forgiving? Would I be more loving? Would I be gentle? What would I be, you know? I mean, what would really be the difference? And to me, that's like, as we start to approach the new year, I don't know about you guys, but it's like, true, the new year is just another day. And any day we can change and begin to pursue Christ anew and rechange our life. But it's like, to me, the new year is a new chapter. And it's like, how can we take practical steps to do that? And I'm going to, you know, share a little insight on that. But, you know, even like when people are here and they rededicate their life to the Lord, it's great. That's an exciting thing. But one of the things I'll do when I ask people on the patio is, it's awesome that God's working in your heart. That's evident. And it's like, it's awesome that you've taken this step. but what will you practically do differently tomorrow? Like, you know, you've had these patterns in your life, and I know for myself, when I got saved, I had habitual patterns in my life that took years to get over and through, you know, and they weren't easy, and it's not easy, and it requires prayer and counseling and reading the Bible and all these kind of things, but it's like, really, the one thing that we all have in common is the same amount of time every day, okay, and how we can spend that time will really determine who we are. It's like, I shared last service, I had Drew and a bunch of guys in the back that are weightlifter, big buff dudes. And you can look at those guys, and it's really evident that they spend a lot of time working out. I mean, it's really evident. They just walk in the room, and we all, you know, because of Miles being an ex-pro football player, you see pro football players in here, and it's like, it's evident that those guys spend most of their day working out and training. Is it evident if someone spends that same time spiritually? Kind of not. I mean, like, if I looked around the crowd here tonight, I can't tell by looking at you, you know, oh, wow, well, that guy spends 6 hours a day in the Bible, and that guy spends, you know, 10 minutes. I can't see that from here, but I think we're all agreed that when you do meet someone who has really, truly dedicated their life and become a disciple of Christ, you meet them, and there's something very spiritually different about them. They're not perfect, but they're so radically different from where the way they were that it's like, wow, one thing I cannot argue is that they're different, you know? And it's that transformation that we see as we allow God to change our heart and renew our mind. This week in Atlantic Monthly, they have an article on Bobby Fischer. Does anyone know who Bobby Fischer is? Yeah, he's like the chess champion. He's like the one U.S. chess champion in history. It's turned out the guy's kind of wacko, and he's got a bunch of problems in his later life. But the interesting thing about him is that when he was a chess champion of the world, he took 2 years, and for 2 years straight, 7 days a week, he practiced chess 14 hours a day. 14 hours a day. Now, the amazing thing is, it comes out the guy's not very smart. Like, he's not like this, like, 190 IQ guy that, you know, is just amazing, brilliant guy. He's really not. But, I mean, it's like, you know, I'm not the brightest either, but I suspect if I played chess 14 hours a day, I'd probably be pretty good. You know, I mean, at least I could take on most of you. You know, I mean, it's like, I could... You know, you'd think after 14 hours a day in chess, the guy's got to be. But it's like, okay, so how do we, you know, what do we do to change it? And that's where the lifestyle change has to come. As I'm preparing to teach this church history class, I've been looking over monks and kind of restudying notes on monks. Any of you feeling called to be monks? Yeah, me neither. But the coolest thing about them is that they have dedicated their life to prayer. And they have a couple ideas that, you know, it's worth, like, applying to our life. And one of them is called a rule. And when guys in the year 400 would become a monk, they had to write up this rule. And to me, that's the exciting or the interesting idea of them, is this rule, where they would look at the world and say, okay, you want to know what the average guy and girl in the world, this is what they pursue after. This is what they spend their day doing. This is what their ambitions are. This is what motivates them. This is what they're doing. And you want to know it? I'm going to design a life that's entirely different than theirs so that my day is entirely different from theirs. My time, the way I spend it, the way I act, the way I interact with people is going to be totally different. And like one of the first like famous monks was Saint Benedict. And he had two first rules were, one was that he would treat every person he came into contact with as though they were Jesus Christ. I mean, you talk about a challenge. Could you imagine? I mean, that would really change our life. Like, if I just, you know, today or tomorrow, imagine that you went out and every person you came into contact with, whether it was at Starbucks, where I'm heavily addicted, we'll talk about that later, but, you know, it could be a Jack in the Box, it could be a lot of these different places, or our work coworkers or our family members, we treated them as though, wow, they were actually Jesus. Because a lot of the truth of the gospel is that they really are. You know, that Jesus is in them. So, you know, and his second one is almost even more challenging. When I read it, I was like, man, just let you know how personally shallow I am. It said, you want to know what? That he would not give a hollow greeting. He noticed that the world gave hollow greetings, like, hey, man, what's up, you know? And they just kind of keep rolling. You really don't care what the person thinks a lot of the time. You're like, hey, how are you? And you've already moved on before they've answered it. You know, I mean, how many, are you guilty of that? I mean, am I the only guilty one? I hate that when I'm the only one in sin. Yeah, thank you. You and I are the only two people. But a lot of the time it's like, okay, hey, you know, it's imagine just that little change that, hey, if I greeted every person and was seriously concerned with how they were doing, I think it would transform my relationships with the ministry. I mean, I know how, don't know how many times I go by secretaries and different pastors and people and like, hey, how are you, man? You know, but how would that, you know, just a slight changing of our lifestyle and the way we did it. But hopefully that just kind of maybe puts a little spark in you, an imaginative spark of like, hey, imagine if this next year when I look at 2003, what if I were to design a rule that would, hey, I'm going to change the way I act. I'm going to throw away certain music. I don't know what it is. Only you guys know what it is. But it's like, I've taught two classes on postmodernism. And I love philosophy. I love culture. I love those kind of things. And if there's one thing that I've, from studying the postmodern culture, is there's this change where there's so many different theories and ideas out there that we don't need to prove to people that Jesus is logically possible. Like giving them tons of archaeology and, you know, evidence on the Bible and, you know, is the Bible inerrant? Is it infallible? Yes, it's all those things. But we may be entering into an era where that kind of argument, they don't really care. What they want to know is, how does it really apply to my life? Like, does it really make my life different? Does believing in this God, Jesus, is it really something different without it? And so I think, as I at least approach the year 2003, more than my knowledge or those kind of things, I want to be able for people to see Jesus in my life. So that in my day-to-day life as I go out, my life is very different. It's very noticeable to them. Whether it means I buy less and I'm less consumer-minded and those kind of things, or maybe it means I spend more time serving the poor on my days off or even when I'm working, at the church. I don't know what those are yet, but it's like I know that I've got to get to that place where, hey, on a day-to-day basis, I'm seeking what for really, periods of time, maybe I'm dedicating, to how I can hear God's voice a little bit clearer. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 11:29, that's right up before it, he says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And I want to kind of close with this challenge and some homework for you guys. My homework is that sometime, hopefully before the new year, if not during the next week, that you guys would set aside a time, at least an hour, maybe be challenged to more than an hour or a whole day. A lot of the time, we don't notice, you guys may not notice, but like Miles will go off to the desert for 2 or 3 days to hear the Lord's voice. A lot of the time, we don't see that stuff that, if you're not behind the scenes. But it's like each of us should be taking those kind of steps. And the kind of, I told Justin, as Justin said, you'd get a Rock University commercial. But the Ecclesia series, when we designed Rock University, we designed dual components. And the first component was to train future ministers for the actual ministry. The other component was the Ecclesia series that was designed for you guys. There's no homework, there's short classes, all those kind of things. But as we look to the new year and we look at ethics, we look at all those kind of things, you guys need to be equipped just as well as a minister would. And to me, that's the kind of challenge I want to leave you guys with, is to reflect in this new year, is not that you take a Rock University class, I'd love for all of you to take one, but it's more of like, how can you personally take a step in that direction where your life will be more spiritually, and when I say spiritually, I just mean Christ-centered around him, than it is maybe in this past year. And, I may only be speaking to one or two of you, but so be it. It was like, for me, in my heart, it was like, reflecting back each year when I look back on it, it's like there's a burning passion in my heart that I want to conform my life more to Jesus Christ. And it's like, that's what I want to pass on to you guys, and that you would maybe be challenged at this time in the next couple weeks or next week, that you would set aside time and say, okay, what, God, are you trying to do through me? What message are you trying to utter through me this next year to my friends, to my family, to my coworkers? And what steps can I take, whether it's fasting, whether it's studying the Bible, whether it's spending time in solitude, whether it's entering into community, maybe just going and joining a small group, maybe it's going to Remnant, becoming, if you're a college student, becoming part of that community on Thursday nights. But taking that step, of service or whatever it may be, where that's changing your lifestyle, changing your life. So it's been exciting to share with you guys this morning. Hopefully you've gotten to see a little bit of my heart. And you know, I know I can speak for the pastoral team that our heart's desire is to serve you guys, to equip you guys, and to grow alongside you guys. And hopefully you'll, in time, we can start to really, as we enter into this new year, I think it's going to be exciting to see our church grow and all of us grow with it. And hopefully that's exciting to you. And so please join me in kind of a closing word of prayer. Father, it is our prayer that in this new year, Lord, that each and every one of us here, Lord, that we would glorify you in a new way in our life, Lord, that we would become more like you, that our thoughts would be more like your thoughts, that our heart would be more like your heart, Lord, that our will would be more like your will, and Lord, that we could just bring you to people that don't know you, beginning with our family, moving to our friends, Lord, moving to our workplaces, our schools, that we could just bring you there, Lord, and we could be a witness of you in deed and in truth and in word, Lord. And I thank you for everybody here. I thank you that so many of them are here despite the rain and the holiday season. And I just pray that you would bless them, that as we go out this new week and we do spend time with you, Lord, that you'd give everybody in here a new vision of you, new clarity, new direction, new guidance, and myself as well, Lord. Help us to slow down, Lord. Help us to slow down in such a fast-paced world, and help us to hear your voice and to really slow down and speak, maybe not give a hollow greeting, Lord, but give a sincere one to some person that we just pass by every day at work, Lord. And so we love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word, and we look forward to a new year with you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that if someone here doesn't know you, Lord, that they would just turn to the person next to him and tell them, I want to know this guy Jesus that this guy's been talking about. And I could begin the new year with him, Lord. So we lift up the rest of the day to you, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.